Good morning. How are you all doing? It's great to have everybody here with us this morning. We're going to be continuing our short study on Advent leading up to Christmas. A reminder, Advent is about the anticipation of Christ's birth. And then for us as the church today, it's also a celebratory anticipation of Christ's return to collect his church. And so it's only right that in light of all of that, we would take some time in this series to focus on joy. And so we're going to start this morning. We're going to read Matthew 2, 1 through 12, and then we'll pray and we'll jump in. So Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your scripture, for the word that comes from you, that guides us, that teaches us and shows us more and more about you each and every time that we read it. Father, we pray this morning as we read a text that we've most of us have probably read numerous times, especially around this time of year. Father, we just pray that you would reveal to us what you have for us, what you want us to learn, to understand, to apply into our lives. And Father, help us to apply what you show us today. Help us to take what you show us and actually put it into practice in our lives. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are and for what you've done for us. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. And so this morning, we won't be digging in too deep into the entirety of the passage. But I think it does help for us to read through, get the context, and kind of see what the first half of these verses inform us of for the second half as we come primarily to verses 10 and 11. And so in verses 1 and 2, we read that Jesus is born in Bethlehem of Judea during the reign of King Herod. This is the King Herod who was half Jewish and half Idumean. This means along the way to getting the crown, he's named King of Judea more so by Rome than he is by the Jewish people, and it leads to a lot of the Jewish people not exactly wanting to accept him as the king over Judea, despite the fact that that's his title there. And so a lot of people kind of only half-heartedly accept him there. As a result, we find that Herod is quite paranoid about his position as king. He knows what the prophecies say. He knows what scripture says about this king that's going to come, this king of the Jews. And so he knows about that. He realizes that that becomes a threat to his throne and to his position. And so we end up with this king who's extremely paranoid about the fact that he's king and doesn't want to lose that title. And so because he's always fearful of that, it would make sense that then when these wise men come through and he hears that they're going to see this king of the Jews, that he gets a little worried about it. You have these three wise men, they come looking for the newborn king of the Jews, and Herod immediately just sees it as a threat. He doesn't go, "Oh, what are you talking about?" He doesn't want more explanation. He just starts to kind of plot his own plan. So in verses 3 and 4, the king's troubled. It says that all of Jerusalem is troubled with him. This king now feels threatened. He feels that this fear that he's always had is now rational, right? Oh, now this is becoming real, right? So now he feels like confirmed in his paranoia about losing his position. So it says he assembles the Jewish leaders, who we know weren't exactly the greatest people either, right? If we recall from our study through the book of Acts, the Jewish leaders kind of had their own agenda as well, and their own agenda doesn't exactly line up with God's agenda either. And so he assembles those leaders together, and he inquires of the location as to where Christ was to be born. And in verses 5 and 6, we get the response that Jesus is to be born in Bethlehem. And it's a quote from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, which prophesies that Jesus would come from Bethlehem to shepherd Israel. And so naturally, like any fearful ruler who wants to keep their position, Herod concocts a plot to have the wise men find Jesus for him, because any good ruler doesn't do their own work, right? They just make someone else do it for them, and then they'll take advantage of the information they've gleaned from those people. So Herod's not like, well, I'm going to send, you know, all of my army into Bethlehem and find this newborn king. He just said, I'll let the wise men do it for me, and then they'll find him, they'll come back to me, I can take care of it, no problem. And then I don't have to make a big scene, I can just make sure that this king never happens. And so they hear the king, they listen to him, and then it says that they go on their way following the star until it rests over the location where Jesus was. Now, we could spend hours arguing and debating about how old Jesus would have been when the wise men had come to him, right? Some people say, oh, he was still in the stable, and some people say, oh, he was 2 or 3 years old, and you could sit and have an argument, go through the timeline. I don't think it really matters for what we're going to be looking at today, and I don't think it really changes what God wants us to understand. If it would, I think God would have said, and the wise men came to visit Jesus when he was about 2 years old. Right? I think God would have made that clear if God thought, hey, it's so important that you got to know the age of Jesus Christ when the wise men visited. Because God doesn't put that in, I don't think it's beneficial for us to just spend time trying to argue about it and figure it out. It doesn't really matter. The fact is, they find out about the birth of the King of the Jews, they see this star, and they say, hey, we got to go. We've got to see this king. We got to bring some presents, some gifts for this king. That's what mattered to them. And so we're not going to argue about whether or not Jesus was still in the stable at the inn. We're not going to argue about whether or not that stable would have been a wooden stable or a cave. All of those arguments don't really matter to the story that God has written for us. Those questions you can ask another preacher for another sermon at another time. This morning I want our focus to be on joy. I want our focus to be on the word joy, on what it means to have joy. We don't see much joy in the verses that I just recapped, right? Those first 9 verses. There's not a whole lot of joy involved. There's fear, there's concern, there's paranoia, but there's not joy. We see this concern and this anxiety and this worry about what's to come. We see characteristics that don't... that are contrary to how God calls us to live, right? God doesn't want us to worry. God doesn't want us to be fearful. God wants us to have joy and peace. And so what we're seeing so far is all of this fear and this concern, and it says that all of Jerusalem was troubled along with Herod. Now, maybe this was because they were fearful of how King Herod might have reacted. Maybe they knew by this point that this king was a little bit paranoid about his position, that he didn't like any sort of competition. He didn't want anybody anywhere close to the title of king near him. Perhaps it's that. Perhaps it's because they just know another king never works out. You can only have one king, and it always ends up with you have to pick a side, and what if you pick the wrong king's side? Maybe that's part of the concern that they're having. Regardless, it says that Herod is concerned about it, and it says that all of Jerusalem was with him. So it's not speaking of joy from either King Herod's side or from the people in Jerusalem. And so where is the joy? Who finds joy in the coming of the newborn king? Well, if we look no further than verse 10, it says, when they saw the star, speaking of the wise men, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. So it's not the king. who finds joy in this situation. It's not the Jewish leaders who find joy in this situation, right? It doesn't say that the Jewish leaders went to King Herod and rejoiced, saying the king of the Jews is to be born in Bethlehem. Why doesn't it specify that they came to him with joy? Probably because they weren't all that excited about the situation either. Maybe they didn't believe that this would actually be the Messiah that was coming. And perhaps that's why they don't have that same joy. Nevertheless, it's these Gentile men who are coming from faraway lands that find joy in the birth of Christ. The star had come to rest over where Jesus was, and the wise men see the star, they see where it rests, and they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They travel these great distances from the lands in the east, and they find their destination, right? They followed the star, and they finally reach the end. Now, in part, I'd imagine that part of their great joy is that the star, in fact, did lead them to Jesus, as opposed to leading them to some, I don't know, random cactus in the middle of a desert where there's nothing to be seen. That wouldn't have caused very much joy. But more importantly, I think that they had this joy because they had finally reached their destination. They had reached the purpose for which they had traveled so many miles, and they could finally worship this King of the Jews. And what an awesome moment to find themselves moments away from standing in front of Jesus, from standing in front of the Messiah who had been prophesied for years in advance. This king that had been prophesied about for centuries, that everybody, you know, how many people have you heard even just recently saying, oh, the end times are here, it's going to be right around the corner, the rapture's got to be here soon. They're not the first people to say that. They're not the last people to say that, right? It's been 2,000 years since Christ was here, since Christ was born. And in those 2,000 years, plenty of people have said, oh, Christ is going to come collect the church in our lifetime. And they've been wrong. But there's this joy in understanding that the Christ had come, the Messiah had come. And so they had gone years and years, and most certainly there were people who said, oh, this is the Messiah who has been born. Oh, this guy's the Messiah. I mean, even John the Baptist has to remind people, I'm not the Messiah, I'm just the one preparing the way for him. Right? And so it would have been very common in that time, I would imagine as well, for them to say, oh, this is the birth of the Messiah. And they had gone hundreds of years of people saying this is the birth of the Messiah and never being correct. But in this case, these wise men follow the star and it's correct. In this case, they're following God's leading and God brings them to Christ. That's an awesome moment. The word for rejoiced here is kairo, meaning quite simply to be glad. And the word for joy comes from that same root, meaning rejoicing gladness. This type of joy is seen throughout Scripture, most notably in the New Testament, and it's often as a response to Christ and the salvation that comes from him. When the disciples discover that Jesus was resurrected in Matthew 28:8, same word there. You'd see that same word when Jesus is telling the disciples about the joy that they'll have at his coming resurrection in John 16:20. Or if you were to read John 17:13, when Jesus prays that the disciples would have his joy fulfilling in themselves. Same joy. When Paul writes to Philippi that their joy would be complete in Philippians 2:2, same word there. When Peter writes of the joy to be had in salvation in 1 Peter 1:8, that's the same joy. So why is it notable to look into this joy? Look at verse 11. It says, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasure, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. They enter the house, they see Jesus with his mother, and they fall down prostrate to the floor and worship him. They understand who it is that they're standing before. And they feel that they're not even worthy to be standing in the presence of this baby, of this child. So they fall to the floor and worship him. And it says that they offer him their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And again, I'm not going to get too buried into the meanings of those things, right? The gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. But they're symbolic of, you know, the gold being the royalty as Jesus is this king of the Jews, and the frankincense that represents the worship that's due to the king. And myrrh is representative of the death and the mourning that was to come for Christ when he was sacrificed for us. And so this portion of scripture that ends telling us that after giving their gifts to the newborn king, the wise men, warned in a dream not to return to Herod, head back through another route so they avoid crossing paths with the jealous king. And so as we come to finishing through that portion of scripture, there's this question that we should always be asking when we read God's word. How am I supposed to apply what I've read this morning? Anyone in here a wise man with gifts to bring to the king? Anyone traveling far from the east? Right? We don't have the same situation that these wise men did. There's no stable that we're going to visit. And if everyone's like me, you couldn't even afford the amount of gold that these wise men brought to Christ. But you know what we can do? We can take joy in the same things that these wise men did. These wise men didn't take joy in the fact that I'm the first one to bring him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Ha ha, take that, world. They didn't take joy in the fact of, hey, look at me, look at us, everybody. Check out what we've done. If they did, they would have brought Jesus to King Herod's palace so that everyone would see what these wise men had brought. But they went to Jesus, where Jesus was, because they weren't finding joy in the gifts that they were giving for the sake of themselves, but in that they were able to glorify the king. The wise men found their joy in the opportunity to be in the presence of Christ. They found joy in the honor that it is to worship God. They found joy in giving to Jesus what they could to glorify Jesus and not themselves. And so we too can find joy in our lives in the same manner. I want to turn to a verse that I've frequented quite a bit the past few months in John chapter 15. In this portion of John, Christ is speaking and he's comparing himself to being the vine and us as the branches, and that God is the keeper of those vines. So Jesus describes himself as the vine, and he says that we're the branches, God's the vine dresser. Let's read John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you ate clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. And so he calls us to abide in him, right? Christ is saying that we need to abide in him in the same way that a branch is dependent on the vine, so we are to depend on Christ. If we do so, we'll bear good fruit, which serves to prove that we truly are disciples of God. And in verse 11 of this passage, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." If you've forgotten since the last time we looked at this verse together, your joy may be full can also be translated to say that your joy would be complete. So how can we share in the same joy that the wise men shared in? We could make a few comparisons. The wise men came to worship the King of the Jews, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, after years and years of prophecy, after years of being told that this Messiah was going to come, this Savior of God's people. After years of hearing from people that this man would, or that God would be born as a man. Now we, 2,000 years, can take joy, 2,000 years later, can take joy in knowing Christ, in having the opportunity to worship this King just like we have this morning, just like we will on Christmas Day, just like we should every day. The wise men took joy in worshiping the Savior of mankind. We, 2,000 years later, can find joy in worshiping Jesus, the King of Kings, who will return one day to collect his church. He's coming back to collect his bride. Right? Last week, DJ talked about the importance of preparing the way for Christ. That should be something that we do with joy, not begrudgingly because we have to do it, but something that we should do with joy, knowing that someday Christ is going to return. And we should remember what God tells us in Scripture, that even Christ doesn't know the day or the hour with which his return will happen. So we have to prepare the way, and we should be joyful as we do so. The wise men worshiping Jesus, they're Gentiles, they're outsiders from the people of Israel. We, 2,000 years later, worship God as Gentiles, not as Jewish people. But we have the joy of the knowledge that Jesus Christ has come to this earth, that he had lived a perfect life, and that he had died on the cross and was raised from the dead to bring us salvation, so that all of us could come to salvation, not just Jews, but Gentiles. The gospel is for all people, right? We've looked at that for a number of weeks when we went through Acts as well. Right, Paul always, he brings the gospel to the Jewish people, and then when they reject him, he turns to the Gentiles and he brings the gospel to them as well. And so just like the wise men who weren't part of the Jewish people, they got to worship God and they found great joy in that opportunity. We too can find great joy in the opportunity to even worship God. The wise men took joy in giving to Christ. And again, they didn't take joy because everyone saw how much they brought. It doesn't say how much gold, frankincense, and myrrh they brought. In fact, I could have been wrong when I said earlier that I couldn't possibly afford. Maybe I could. I don't know. It doesn't say that they brought, you know, however many pounds of gold and frankincense and myrrh. It simply says that they brought those gifts for Christ. We, 2,000 years later, can take joy in being able to give back to God, to give to Jesus, be it through our finances, through our service, through our time and our energy. Whatever the case may be, we can find joy in the fact that we're able to do things for God, that we can do things in the name of Christ that bring Christ glory, honor, and praise. Have I painted the picture quite clear enough yet? Are we getting the point that there is no reason for us to say, I don't have joy in Christ, that I don't have joy in my life? There should never be a day that we as Christians wake up and say, I have no joy today. Because if we wake up and we say, there's no joy in my life today, we're negating the value of our salvation. We're taking away the gift of salvation that God has given. Now we're not actually taking it away, but we're robbing ourselves of the opportunity to glorify God. We're robbing ourselves of the opportunity to represent Christ in the way that God would have us do so. Why? Because we woke up and, you know, I don't know, we slept too long on our arm and it's asleep. And that's how we start our day, and then we just let our day spiral. Instead of waking up and understanding that we have this joy, this opportunity every single day to worship God. And that every single day we have the opportunity to bring God the glory that he deserves. Not by our power, not by what we do, but just by being the Christians and doing the things that God is calling us to do, we can ensure that God is the one that's glorified each and every day. And it's so important that we understand that we need to be the ones glorifying God. That we need to set that example for everybody else. This is a time of year where everyone has certain amounts of joy, so to speak, right? They're excited maybe because they, you know, get a lot of gifts. Or maybe it's because you just really like all the Christmas cookies and everyone makes cookies at this time of year, and so you just can't wait, and you're overjoyed about eating Christmas cookies. Maybe that's you. But I want us to understand that the only way the world is going to see the joy that we have is if we actually show it. And how did the wise men show their joy? They go into there, they see Christ with Mary, and they fall to their knees and worship. They can't stand in front of Jesus because they just have to lay prostrate before Christ and worship him. I want to read for us the narrative of the shepherds and the angels from the Gospel of Luke. I know I'm jumping around. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The host of angels appears before the shepherds, and they declare to the shepherds, well, one angel declares, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people." Great joy for all people. Who's included in all people? Right? I didn't see any hands. Wow. I know what it's like to be a teacher now. All people includes each of us in this room. It includes everybody who's never stepped foot in a church before. It includes everybody who's in between and trying to decide, I don't know about this whole God thing. I'm going to ask some more questions. I'm not sure. It includes everybody on the spectrum. It's not for some people, it's not for select people, but it's for all people. Great joy for all people. And so I have to ask us this question. When we wake up each and every day, are we convinced that our joy is complete, that our joy is full in Christ Jesus? Right? John chapter 15, Christ says that he longs for us to abide in him as he abides in God, because if we do so, our joy would be complete. We would have fullness of joy. In fact, our cup would overflow with joy. And so if we're wondering, how am I supposed to wake up each day? How am I supposed to find joy each and every day when there's so much bad stuff that happens in the world, when there's so many things that can go wrong in a day, and I just can't seem to get it right? Abide in Christ. Spend time with God. The more that we spend time with God, the more we will find joy in God. The less time we spend with God, the less time we talk to God, the less time we read God's word, the less time we take Sunday morning services seriously, the less time that we apply what God's word says to our lives, the less we're going to find joy in life. I know it's kind of cheesy and straightforward, right? There was no wow to this sermon because there is nothing special to how we find joy except for Christ, right? Christ is the only reason that we can find this great joy. Christ is the only reason that we can keep this great joy. And Christ should be the reason that we have this joy and we share this joy with the world. And so we're in this time of year where everyone's excited and happy about different things. And very often, lost in the mix of everything going on in life is the joy of Christ. Lost in the hubbub of planning parties and buying gifts and wrapping all those gifts on Christmas Eve late into the morning, only for them to be ripped open within 6 hours. Lost in all of that is, oh yeah, and Jesus was born. Oh, that's right, we're supposed to be celebrating the birth of Christ. Oh, that's right, we're supposed to be celebrating this child who was born that was so important that these wise men traveled from faraway land trying to just worship Christ. Oh, that's right, we're forgetting about the fact that Christ was born so that he could be brought up to die on a cross for us. A perfect man dying on a cross for the sins of the world. It all started because he came and he was born in a manger. This joy that we're supposed to have should stir in us a desire to praise and a need to worship our King. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We just thank you so much for the joy to be, the joy to even exist. But Father, we thank you for the joy to know you. Father, we thank you that you will make our joy complete as we abide in you, as we draw near to you. And Lord, I pray that this joy that we find in you would stir in us a desire and a need to worship you, to praise you, to bring you glory. Father, you deserve all the glory, all the honor, all the praise each and every day. And it's so easy for us to get caught up in all the traditions of this season that we forget to find joy in you each day. That we forget that the real purpose of this time of year is to celebrate the birth of a Savior. That this is the time of year to celebrate the coming of the King. That this is the time of year to celebrate Emmanuel, God with us. Father, we can't even begin to thank you enough that you sent Jesus into this world so that all who choose to come to you would receive salvation, so that all who choose to know you, to have that relationship with you, who accept Christ into their hearts, would receive salvation. Father, what a blessing, what an honor it is to know you. We pray, Lord, that we would go out this week with joy in our hearts, and that we would be sharing with the world this joy through everything we say, everything we do. Father, we thank you and we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.